Well, good morning again. I want to share a story with you I saw this week. Two friends met each other on the street one day. One looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, What has the world done to you, my old friend? The sad fellow said, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. Wow, his friend said, that's a lot of money. But then, 2 weeks ago, a cousin who I had never even known died, and he left me $85,000 free and clear. That sounds like you've been really blessed, my friend. No, you don't understand, he interrupted. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. Now, the man's friend was really confused. He said, then why do you look so glum? I didn't get anything this week. We live in a country of incredible blessing, don't we? My family and I, we watched a movie last night, and as I'm watching this movie, it was set in Africa, and I saw the struggles that they were having, just having enough food to eat. And as I sat there eating my stromboli, as I watched this movie, I was amazed at the things that we take for granted every single day. We live in a world, in a country, in a nation of incredible blessing. Many people have opportunities and resources that were impossible even 100 years ago. And yet there are so many in our world that are struggling to find joy. As followers of Jesus, we have it even better than this, don't we? We have the blessings found here on earth and also incredible promises about what happens to us when this life comes to a close. But even for many followers of Jesus, we find ourselves with the same attitude that we just laughed about this man having. Last week, we talked about the struggles that many face in this country. We saw last week, many Americans, including those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, struggle to find joy and are battling with fear and anxiety. How can people who have so much be so unhappy? Sometimes we ask ourselves that question, don't we? We look around at full pantries. We look around at abundant blessing that is all around us. And we say, how can we have so much and still feel so unhappy? Well, interestingly, the author of Hebrews explores some of those ideas. And we're going to look at that today as we continue to explore chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17. This morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are reminded to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. The idea here that chapter 12 starts with, the writer of Hebrews tells us that each of us as followers of Christ have been given a race that we are called to run. And we are called to run it with perseverance. Not to simply give up the first time something gets difficult, but perseverance carries with it the idea that there are going to be portions of this race that are going to be difficult. And we explored the idea of those difficulties. The writer of Hebrews talks about the Lord's discipline as part of that race that we run with perseverance. And the Lord's discipline is not just God taking us over the knee when we do naughty things, but the idea of discipline that we looked at last week is God's instruction, His teaching, His helping us move to children of maturity. And God doesn't just do that through the blessing that we have in abundance of, but God's discipline also comes through the difficulty that we face in life. The amazing thing is that as followers of Jesus Christ, the reality is whether it's the abundant blessing that we have, which comes from God, or even the difficulty in life, which also comes from God, and He is using to help us complete this race. All these things that happen in our lives, God is working for our good. Feels like that should be a verse or something. But the reality is, how do we begin to live like this? If we are running this race, and each and every one of us as followers of Jesus have this race to run, how do we do it? How do we run it with perseverance? Well, the author of Hebrews continues that discussion in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17 this morning. Join with me as we read this passage together. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought this blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Let's pray and we'll explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to consider what it means. We live in a world of so much. How do we live with joy in it? So, Lord, as we explore these verses today, I pray that you would allow us to be the good soil that Jesus talks about, where the words of truth land in it and they're able to take deep root. So, Lord, I pray our hearts would be soft, that they would be able to take your word and allow it to take root in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the author of Hebrews has three powerful encouragements here for those of us who are running the race for Jesus Christ. Now, who is running the race for Jesus Christ? Each of us, right? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God has marked out a race for you to run. He has marked out people for you to make a difference in their lives. He has given you purpose and tasks to do in this life. So you each have your own individual race. That being said, are there encouragements that speak to all of us as we run this race? Absolutely. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, my wife, for a while, was running in races pretty regularly. In fact, she ran in a couple of half marathons. And my job was to bring the kids. And what we would do is we'd come to these races, and we'd find spots along the race. And when she would run by, we would, you know, wave our hands and shout words of encouragement. I realized very quickly that I was pretty pathetic at this, because there were people who came with giant signs and they came all dressed up and they had beverages and stuff like that. And I'm just like, you know, hey, keep running. So when it comes to encouraging, I might not have been the best race encourager. But this is what we see here in Hebrews chapter 12. Here in this passage, the author of Hebrews has already told the reader that they are running a race and that they will have to persevere in order to finish. As a result, the author spends these verses giving powerful encouragement to those who are running the race. In other words, these verses are the author of Hebrews standing on the side as each of these people who are running the race, running by, giving powerful and important words of encouragement. Well, what are those words of encouragement? Well, that's what we're going to explore today. So if you are running the race for Jesus Christ, listen carefully. Here's some encouragement for you as you run this race. The first one we see in verse 14 is this: live in peace. I don't think I'm breaking any news here when I say that we are living in a culture that is struggling to live in peace. A recent poll stated that over 80% of Americans are currently unhappy with the political climate in our country. There is one thing Americans agree on: we are unhappy with how things are going. Now, the reasons that why things are going so bad, we are very, very divided about, but we got this in common: we know we don't like it. As followers of Christ, the Bible is clear that we are called to be people of peace. Listen to what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We want to be children of God, right? What does Jesus say? They are people not who raise chaos, but they bring peace. Romans 12, 18 talks about this as well. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As someone who does some running myself, it is very hard to run the race that God has marked out for you if you're constantly yelling and battling the people and the circumstances around you. When you run, what do you need to do? You need to focus on what you're doing. So often, we are spending our time yelling and screaming at symptoms and small problems instead of running the race that God has marked out for us. Why does God want his children to be people of peace? Well, the Bible tells us this too. In James 3:8, we read this: peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What does peace lead to? Leads to righteousness. Is that something that God is interested in his children having? Yeah, absolutely. Proverbs 16:7 says this: when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to be at peace with them. God's desire is for peace. Blessed are peacemakers. Righteousness comes to those who make peace. Let me be really honest with you. In all my years of being a follower of Christ, whether as a camp counselor, whether as a youth pastor, whether as a senior pastor, whatever job I have had in ministry, whatever work I've done for the kingdom of God, I have never in all my years witnessed someone who was badgered or yelled into the kingdom of God. I have never had a conversation with someone where I'm screaming about them about the love of Jesus, and they're like, oh yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. I've never witnessed it anywhere. So how do we become people who live in peace? Well, the secret is peace with the world starts with having peace with God. Jesus says this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. This is right after Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world, but fear not, I have overcome this world. Why does Jesus tell us these things? Why does Jesus and why does the Bible over and over again remind us that God is in control? Because fixing the world is not our problem. God's got it. That is his responsibility. It is not ours. Now listen, when we see those in need, and we have the ability to help, should we? Yeah, absolutely. If there are ways that we can make the world better around us, by all means, help out. But make no mistake, in the great grand scheme of things, fixing this world is God's responsibility. And has God taken responsibility for this world? Absolutely. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God saw past all the petty problems, and what did he do? He sent his son to deal with the real issue, our wayward hearts, our sinful hearts that separate us from God. God did not get lost in all the petty arguments that divide our country, do they? He didn't get lost in that stuff. He sent his son to take care of the real, actual issue that separates people from God. It's not what political party we're a part of. It's not what our views on foreign policy are. It is the sin that separates us from God. What does this mean for us? Well, we don't have to be afraid or troubled by the things of this world. And we don't have to fix this world. We simply have been called to share the love of Jesus in this world. Your responsibility isn't to change the direction of our country. It is not to fix all the ills in our community. You know what our job is? To share with our world, with our community, with our family, with our neighbors, the love of Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit do its work from there. A young man was eager to grow in his Christian life. He got a piece of paper and he made a list of all the things he would do for God. He wrote down the things he would give up, the places he would go to minister, and the areas of ministry he would enter. He was excited. And he took that list to church and he set it on the altar. He thought that he would feel joy, but instead he felt empty. So he went home and he started adding to the list. He wrote down more things that he would do and wouldn't do. He took the even longer list and put it on the altar, but he still felt nothing. He went to his wise pastor and told him the situation and asked him for help. The pastor said, "Take a blank sheet of paper, sign your name at the bottom, and place that on the altar." The young man did, and his heart was filled with peace. We come to God with all these plans and ideas of all the things that we are going to do to fix the world around us. And here's the truth. God has already done everything that needs to be done to fix the world. All he needs from us is to be people who live in peace, who have a voice in this world that can share the love of the answer that has already been given. Jesus Christ is the answer. Why does God want us to live in peace in this world? Because he wants people who will actually hear the answer when it's shared. We're called to be people of peace so we can share the Prince of Peace with the world that we live in. But that's not the only encouragement that the author of Hebrews gives in this passage. He tells us to seek holiness in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at these two verses together. He says this: "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." Holiness in the Bible is the idea of being set apart for special purpose or use. Whenever we see this term holy, sometimes it has to do with things that are set apart, and sometimes it's talking about people. And it's this idea of being separated for a very specific and powerful use. We already kind of referenced this a little bit, but this is the idea that the author of Hebrews has for us. He wants us to seek these special uses that God has for us. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul puts it this way: "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Once we choose to seek holiness, we can now be used for God's glorious purpose. Well, let me ask you, what is God's glorious purpose? Well, not surprisingly, the Bible gives us that answer. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us exactly what purpose we're being set apart for. It says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life." As separated people, as this royal priesthood, this holy nation, as God's special possession, what are we called to do in this verse? To declare the praises of him. We are set out to praise the name of God, to let the name of Jesus be raised and glorified. Think back to what we just talked about. We spend so much time trying to do all this ourselves. And for those who are called to be followers of Jesus, our calling is this: to go be witnesses, to go proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. This is not about fixing our world through our programs and ideas and our way of life. This is about letting people see Jesus in our lives. Let me be honest with you. This is both difficult and incredibly easy at the same time. We think with all these things that we have to do to fix our culture and our world. And what the reality is holiness is about being set apart and letting other people see what it looks like in real life when God changes someone's life. It's not convincing them. It's not talking to them. It is letting people see a changed life and say, man, I wish my life could be changed like that. God desires to use our holy lives to make his good news known to the world. That's it. God wants people to come meet Harry and say, man, Harry, your life, the life you have in Jesus Christ, this is real, this is tangible. How do I have that myself? God wants people to come see Denise and say, Denise, you go through difficulty in life, yet you have joy and hope. How do you have that? I want to have that myself. It is not about programs. It is not about doing all these things. It is about actually living a life transformed by Jesus Christ. That is what changes people's lives. That is what changes communities. That is what changes nations. That is the good news. D.L. Moody put holiness this way. He said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. That's it. Let your light shine so that people may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Listen, let me be real honest. If we were a church that were just filled with people who were shining with the light of Jesus Christ, when people come in this church and they meet all these people who are so different from the world that they are living in, let's be honest, are people really happy with the world right now? They're not. People are disgruntled. People are looking for alternatives. But if we're the same as the world, what alternative is here? None. But if they come into a place where people are so radically different because they have a different way of viewing the difficulties in life, they have a different way of viewing the blessings that we have in life, they are filled with joy and hope, and they know that this life isn't the end, oh man, that is a real alternative. That is a different way of looking at the world. Guess what? It doesn't matter how good you are at sharing the gospel. God says, stand there, let them see your life, and then they will want to know about me. So how do we move towards holiness? You say, well, Pastor, that sounds good. I would love to be this lighthouse for the Lord where people, come and they stay around me and they suddenly want to know about Jesus. How do I get there? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, believe it or not, it's with the help of others. In verse 15, it says, see to it. Now, the Greek word that is translated see to it is the Greek word episkopo. And it's a close relative to another Greek word, episkopos, where we get our word for overseer or elder. In context, that the see to it literally means for us to watch over one another. So how do we move towards holiness? Together. We encourage and strengthen each other as a body of believers to move towards a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate something to you. How many of you have ever tried to be sinless for any period of time? You said, hey, I have this sin in my life and I'm not going to do it anymore. Any of you ever tried to do this? I can tell by your laughs how you're going to answer the next question. How many of you have been completely successful in eradicating that sin from your life? Yeah. Why? Because we try and do it in our own strength and in our own power and usually by ourselves. I've done this. I said, God, I'm tired of doing this thing. I'm done with it. And that lasts for a few hours, maybe a few days. And then I'm struggling with those same areas of sin again. So why does the writer of Hebrews say that moving towards holiness is not a singular effort? Because we fail when we go about it alone, don't we? What if we could come to a place and we all looked around at each other and we all recognize that none of us are perfect here? We already know this. We say this, right? But do we come in church and act like that? No, we come and we put our best clothes on. We make sure we never say any of those kind of words that we say outside the church, inside the church. Right? We all know we're sinful people, but yet we come to church and act like we're all perfect. And what this verse is telling us and what these verses are saying to us is if we genuinely care about living holy lives, we don't get there on our own. We've never gotten there on our own. We've always needed help. We've needed the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ. And even after that, even after we've been forgiven for the eternal ramifications of our sin, the day-to-day living of sanctification is still a struggle for us. What if we could come to a place and be open about our sin? Say, hey, I struggle with this. I struggle with these sins. And I sure would love some people to help me move away from these things in my life. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a beautiful place? Wouldn't you want to come here because I want to move in this direction, not because I feel like I have to be here because it's Sunday morning? This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying to his audience then, and he's saying the same things to us now. Holiness is not easy. I'm not getting up here and trying to tell you that it is. So the Bible encourages us not to go it alone. Instead, we're told to encourage each other towards holiness and to find others who are willing to go through this process with us. Running this race is hard. It takes perseverance. We need people along the way who are willing to cheer us on. When we stumble and trip and our legs are starting to hurt, that cheer for us and encourage us to keep going. This is what church could and probably should be. But are we? These are the questions that we should ask ourselves. But there's one final encouragement that he gives in verses 16 and 17. The author of Hebrews reminds us to wait for the best. The final encouragement that he gives in these verses comes with an Old Testament example of someone who failed to listen. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. He says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done." One of the greatest temptations that nearly every runner has faced. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have gone on a run at some point in your life? All right, one of the greatest temptations, if you've ever gone on a run, is to be like, I've gone far enough, right? How many of you at some point on the run said, you know what, half a mile is good, or a mile is good, or 2 miles is good? I've been on a run where I've come to that point on multiple occasions, you know what, this is fine for today. This is better than just sitting on the couch, right? Well, the same thing is true when we run this race for Christ. Life makes it easy for us to find excuses for why we cannot do the things that God has called us to do. But in the end, we only end up missing out on the blessings. Well, I realized when I cut run short, what did I do? I could have gone further, and I ended up missing out on the benefits of going a little bit further. The exact same thing is true when we run this race for Christ. We miss out on the blessings that God has for us when we don't take the best of what God has to offer. To illustrate this, the author of Hebrews reminds his readers of Esau, a man who missed out on many of God's blessings. If you're not familiar, the narrative of Esau is found in the book of Genesis. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins born minutes apart from one another, but Esau was born first. And when Esau came out, the Bible says that he was big, red, and hairy. In fact, his name means big, red, hairy. Aren't you glad they don't... We don't name kids after their first impressions. Slimy. Whoops, I dropped them. But Esau, big red hairy, grows up, and Esau is this massive, hawking man who's hairy all over. We find out that Esau is so hairy that his brother wore goat hair, put it on all over his body. His dad, who was blind, touched him and was like, oh, that's Esau. You're like, how hairy was this man? They put goat skin on. So Esau is this hawking hunter who is covered with redness and hair all over. So Esau is out hunting one day, and he's out in the field all day. Apparently, he doesn't catch too much of anything. We're not sure if Esau was actually a good hunter or not. The Bible's unclear about that. But Esau was out all day. He caught nothing. And he came back, and his brother Jacob was making some stew at home, some lentil soup. And Esau got back, and he's like, man, I'm hungry. Jacob, let me have some of that soup. And Jacob, being the good brother, is like, sure thing, bro. No, not at all. I've witnessed the work of brothers. Doesn't always go smooth. Anyway, Jacob says, here's what I'll do, Esau. I will give you my soup, but you have to give me your birthright. And you may be saying to yourself, well, Pastor George, what's a birthright? Well, there are two things that Esau loses in the book of Genesis. He loses his birthright and his blessing. The birthright was his position as the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. As a result, he was to get a larger share of Isaac's inheritance. He was also supposed to be the leader of of Isaac's tribe. So when Isaac passed away, Esau was supposed to be the one who had the responsibility for taking the tribe. Well, as a young man, did Esau value this very highly? No, not very much. In fact, he valued a bowl of soup because he was hungry, and he says in the passage, he's like, what good is a blessing to me if I'm dead? He was going to die if he didn't eat this bowl of soup. Now, I'm sure Esau was very hungry. Do you think he was going to die if he didn't eat that soup? No, so he traded momentary hunger for a life of blessing. As a result, Esau willingly gives away his birthright. Later on, Jacob would also steal the blessing, which was something very different. But Esau willingly gives away his blessing for a bowl of soup. Wow. This man, this powerful, hawking man, who should be able to take care of himself, gave up the blessing that God had given him. Why? Because he wanted something easier. He could have made his own soup. But no, he gave up God's blessing to take the easy way out. Has God made promises to us as well? Yeah, absolutely. Can we take the easy way out of God's blessing? Yeah, absolutely. Like Esau, God has given us incredible blessings. The Bible is full of promises. Let me share some of them with you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. John 10, 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it to you fully. Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, every one of those blessings comes with something that's required of us, to seek first the kingdom. to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. These passages, these blessings come when we obey and follow God. And we could take the easy way out. And we have examples in the Bible. Esau may be the biggest one of them, of those who took shortcuts instead of running the full race, having the perseverance to do what God has called them to do. As followers of Jesus, we need to be careful not to pass on the blessings of God for the momentary pleasures of this world. And let's be honest, there are many momentary pleasures of this world. There are good places to eat, there are fun things to do, and these things aren't sinful, they're not evil, but sometimes we can get so connected to the things of this world, things that are passing away, that we miss out on these abundant blessings that God has offered us. Let me share with you this story I saw in closing. The great composer Mendelssohn once visited the cathedral in Freudsburg, Germany. He heard that they had an incredible organ, and he went into the organ loft and he asked if he would be allowed to play it. The old organist, in jealousy for his instrument, at first refused, but afterward prevailed to allow the great composer to try the colossal Thunderer, as it was called, at the cathedral. After standing by in ecstasy and amazement for a few moments, he suddenly laid his hands on the shoulder of the musician and exclaimed, "Who are you? I must know your name." "My name is Mendelssohn," replied the player. The church organist took a step back. He caught his breath. "And can it be," he said, "that I so nearly refused to let the great Mendelssohn touch this organ?" The God of all creation knows you. He loves you. And he has marked out a race for you. He desires to place his hands on your life and play the keys. Yet so often, we give our lives to other things. We pursue things that rot, while the author of life desires to guide and direct us. So what do we run home from with? Well, keep running the race. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is all about running this race. So how do you do it? Live in peace. As much as it depends on you, live at peace. Because in that peace gives you incredible opportunities to share the thing that matters most. Not your political views. Not what movies you think are best. Jesus Christ. Peace allows us to share Jesus Christ. How else can we be encouraged? Seek holiness. You're not alone in this quest. Anyone here who is a lover of Jesus Christ should be seeking holiness in our lives. So guess what? We should be in this together, seeking godliness and holiness as a body of believers. And finally, don't settle for second best. Don't take a bowl of soup when you can have the blessings of God. There are abundant blessings out for each and every one of us. Take the best. Allow Christ to be the one that plays the organ of your life so that you can run the race with perseverance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these words of encouragement that we have received today through your word. We are called to run this race with perseverance, not to give up when it gets difficult or tricky, but to seek after you. So, Lord, I pray that we would not just hear these words of encouragement, but we would allow them to bless our lives and bless our race. I thank you for each and every person here because they are known, valued, and loved by you, and you have a purpose for each of them. You have a race that is marked out for each of them. So I pray that they would not be distracted, discouraged, or disqualified, but Lord, that they would be drawn to you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.